may be seated. We're going to look at the life of Isaac tonight. Truly, his life was greatly blessed of the Lord. And yet oftentimes his life, as we suggested this morning, is swallowed up in between the great man of God, Abraham, and his grandson, Jacob. And yet Isaac was in himself a man of God, and there could be no blessings that would come upon the nation were not Isaac, as it were, a part of the link that went from Abraham to the nation of Israel. In chapter 25, you have Isaac married, and finally, he's 40 years old. You see that in verse 20. He's married to Rebekah, and his heart is comforted over the death of Sarah, his mother. And then you find later on in this very chapter, he's praying for Rebekah that she conceive and have children. And we learn that he was 60 years old when he had these children, and so he had to wait 20 years. And now we have him coming before us in chapter 26, and while we'll make reference back to chapter 25 and some things after chapter 26, yet our text is found in chapter 26 this evening. Now let's read again just a few verses out of chapter 26, beginning our reading at verse 23. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called on the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Again, with the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking that he would bless our time around his word this evening. Father in heaven, this night we have not come to hear a recitation by a man. We have not come to be instructed by men. Lord, we have come this night to be instructed by thee and thy word. We're thankful that thy word is forever settled in heaven. And though the devil has many counterfeits in the earth, we truly rejoice tonight that we possess a copy of the book that thou hast written. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit who wrote the scriptures dwells within the people of God. And Lord, we would ask that as we study thy word tonight, that that same Spirit would speak to our hearts, that he would reveal to us what Christ would have us to know at this meeting. We ask, O Lord, that you would indeed guide in the preaching of thy word, turn us to the right or to the left, make us go forward or stand still. But Lord, we would ask that what goes on in this meeting tonight would be owned of heaven. Lord, come, speak to our hearts. Come and give us guidance. Come and deal with us in mercy and grace. Come and give glory to the name of Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Abraham was a grown man, 75 years old, when his relationship with the Lord began, at least that which is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. On the other hand, Isaac was a boy growing up in a believer's home and was involved from the very earliest recollections with his father's faith. His father had him circumcised. He probably doesn't remember the actual pain of the circumcision, but he would remember later on that his father had this done to him. He was offered in sacrifice, or was about to be offered in sacrifice, and that was part of his father's obedience and faith to the Lord. Many growing up in a Christian home think that they are cheated out of the things of this world. I've had children who have grown up in a Christian home say that their parents were brainwashing them, that their parents were perverting them, that their parents were keeping them back from things that they wanted to indulge in. Some of them know their own parents' life and know that they indulge in sin before their conversion, and now they want to do the same. They want to indulge in sin. They want to go the way of the world. They don't want to be born and raised in a home that's separated from heresy or separated from the immoral practices of our day. And yet when we come to this man, we find a man who indeed was sheltered, a man who grew up in a believer's home. He knew nothing of Ur of the Chaldees except what his parents told him. What he knew was that which he learned as he was a pilgrim going on his journey following after the Lord. We have young people who, when they grow up, doubt their own salvation. One of the reasons they doubt their salvation is they don't have a testimony like their parents. Their parents came out of the world. Their parents came out of sin. Their parents came out of Ur, the Chaldees. And yet they grew up in a Christian home. They grew up where everything was, as it were, in line with Scripture, and they were trying to obey God. Well, this is Isaac's testimony tonight. He grew up in a believer's home. He should rejoice in that, as our children should rejoice in that. They should be able to rejoice that they don't have many of the scars of sin that their parents have. That they don't have to overcome many of the heresies and many of the habits, the sinful habits that their parents have had to overcome and perhaps even to this very day do battle with. Now, I'm not trying to suggest tonight that a child growing up in a Christian home doesn't have to have a conversion experience. He or she obviously must. The child must repent of sin. The child must submit to God by faith, must go on with the Lord and walk with the Lord. But what I'm saying tonight is, it's a great privilege for one to grow up in a Christian home. At an early age, Isaac was instructed in the ways of Jehovah. He didn't have to unlearn that, as many people do when they get saved. They have to unlearn their religious dogmas. They have to unlearn their thoughts about God because those thoughts were false and wrong. It was not the case with Isaac. Isaac knew the ways of Jehovah, and he was looking forward to the coming Christ. We find that from an early age, he knew something of the blood atonement. When his father took him, he didn't know it at the time, but he was taking him to sacrifice him. He asked the question of his father, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? As a young man, he knew of the burnt offering. As a young man, he knew of the lamb that was offered. He knew, I believe, of what a picture that was of the coming Christ. We see that described for us in Genesis 22, that whole scene of Abraham as he was taking his son out to sacrifice him, and God stopped. For the fulfillment of God's promise of Abraham to take effect, there must be a link between Abraham and what later would be the formation of the nation. The birth and the life of Isaac is the first part of that link. Without his birth and without his life, there is no holy nation, there is no people of God, there is no, in one sense, Messiah coming. And studying this man's life, we see not only God's purposes of salvation unfolding, but we are instructed as to how to raise children in a godly home, and how godly children ought to respond to such a home if they're privileged to have one. Like Isaac, then, let us follow in the footsteps of the faithful who trust in God's covenant, because that's indeed what he did. He trusted in God's covenant. We don't know when he was converted. It could have been at a very early age. Basically, when we come upon this man in his adulthood, he is a believer. And he's walking in the footsteps of his father. He's trusting in the covenant of God that is made to his father and now made with him. And yet at the same time, we find that this man had failures. As Abraham did, so did Isaac. And those failures are failures at times that are pronounced in the family. And in the family, they carry with it a burden that goes down generation after generation. I want us to look at this man. Truly, he was a man of God. He was faithful to the covenant. He followed in the footsteps of his father. And yet at the same time, he overcame his own failures as God used him in the life of what would be the nation of Israel. First of all, let's think tonight of Isaac walking in the footsteps of his father. Even after his father is gone, the shadow of Abraham is upon this man. You find him digging wells that his father had dug. You find him living in the very place where his father had lived. It's quite obvious that while he was in Canaan and the people were around about him, he walked after Abraham and not after the inhabitants. You say, that's quite obvious. It is. But how many of God's people tonight are walking after the inhabitants of our land and not walking after the Word of God? They're not walking after the example of Paul. They're not walking after the example of Peter. Instead, they're looking to the inhabitants of the land to tell them how to govern their life, to tell them what new thing they need to put in their life. And if that new thing should take away their time to spend with the Word of God, or time to spend with the people of God, or time that they should spend keeping the commands of God, well, that's more important, because that's what the inhabitants of the land are doing. Well, make no mistake that Isaac had those same temptations. The inhabitants of the land were all around him. The Canaanites certainly were godly. And the Philistines, where he was living here in Gerar, were not godly. They were wicked, and they had upon them a wickedness so much that when Abraham wanted to choose a wife for this man, he sent his servant away from the land because they were ungodly all around him. Isaac was troubled by these Philistines. They filled the wells, and when he unstopped the wells, they claimed the wells. And he named the wells after some of the trouble he was having. Esek means contention. Sitna means hatred. Those are the wells that he dug again. Why? Because the people of the land were hostile toward him and toward what he was trying to do. He didn't fit in. You know, as believers, you're never going to fit in. I'm not saying you don't try to befriend the ungodly. We do. We're trying to witness to them, just as people befriended us and witnessed to us. But you're never going to fit in completely. You can't. They're going one direction. You're going another direction. And here was Isaac all alone. He's there in this country. And God has said, I'm giving you this country. But he's being forbidden to be like the people in the nation, in the country around him. As I said, many follow the peoples in the nation around them because it's easier than swimming upstream against the current. Noah stood alone with his family. Abraham stood alone with his family. And now we find that this man, Isaac, is standing alone. We have an example, we haven't gone over it, but we have an example of a man who decided he would make friends with the inhabitants, Lot. And Lot lost his family. Great tragedy in that family. Those who died there in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were in that city. They didn't want to leave that city. They died in that city. And then his two daughters were brought out of the city, and their hearts were full of immorality and wickedness. We have an example of one who sided up with the inhabitants of the land and was influenced by those, and his family especially was lost because of that influence. We can say that he followed Abraham and not Ishmael. Ishmael left the family at an early age, but Isaac would have known of him. In fact, when Abraham would die, Isaac and Ishmael come together and they bury Abraham. So he knows the way that Ishmael is going. And yet we don't have any indication that Isaac is following in his footsteps. Ishmael was not a believer, as we've already said. Ishmael was not the child of promise. He was a child of bondage, a child that died and went to hell. How do you know that? Galatians chapter 4 is very clear. It's spelled out for us in God's word. And he could have gone the way that Ishmael, his older brother, went, but he didn't go that way. Many a child follows the unsaved sibling rather than a godly parent or relative. Isaac chose to follow his godly father Abraham, and he rejected the influence of Ishmael. See, when you just think of those things, not going with the inhabitants of the land, not following the example of one from inside the family, this man is unique. This man has a real faith. This man has a lively relationship with the Lord that is keeping him on the straight and narrow, as it were. He followed Abraham while dwelling in Canaan. Now, he walked with Abraham for 75 years. Now, it doesn't clearly state that in any verse, but when you start doing the math, when he was born, Abraham was 100 years old. Abraham lived to be 175. That means he died when Isaac was 75 years old. For 75 years, he had the ability of walking with this man, observing this man, questioning this man, being helped by this man. He was helped in the choosing of a wife. When he was 40 years old, his father helped him choose the right wife. We'll say more about that in a minute. When he was 60 years old, Jacob and Esau were born. And Jacob and Esau knew Abraham, their grandfather, for at least 15 years, if my math is correct. We know that he lived in the areas where Abraham had lived, and he was redigging the wells that the Philistines would fill up every time they moved from one place to another. We find Isaac in this place called Canaan, adopting the same attitude as Abraham. He was in agreement with the very issues that were going to govern his life. His father felt that he ought to have a wife that wasn't from the area. He didn't rebel. He was willing to allow his father to send the servant. Now he's 40 years old. He's a man. He's grown. And he was allowing his father to influence the woman that he would marry and take to be his bride. The wife, according to what we have before us, must be willing to leave her homeland. This is what Abraham had done. This is what Sarah had done. They did so in faith, we know. And so there is this in Abraham's heart that he wants the wife for his son to be like he and Sarah had been. They're leaving, as it were, a place of evil, and they're coming to dwell among God's people. The wife must be in the agreement of the prerequisites, as it were, by Abraham. She cannot be a Canaanite. She must be willing to marry Isaac. She did have a say in the matter. She could have refused. She could have said no. And Isaac had to be willing to take her to be his wife. Again, he could have refused as well, but he did not do so. When you come to this passage, which is dealing with Isaac taking Rebekah to be his wife, this is chapter 24, the Holy Spirit is not giving us a manual for dating or a lack of dating. I think today we sometimes run to a passage of Scripture and then we ignore all the rest of Scripture in order to make it the passage. There are those who say that in dating or lack of dating, that it's the parents who make the decision, the child has no will in the matter. That's not true. This passage isn't telling us that. The record about Isaac and Rebekah have many commendable ideas in it, and we can certainly learn from that, and a parent can certainly learn from how to help guide their child into picking the right spouse and how to avoid the pitfall that are round about in many other marriages. Certainly in this story, it's important that the spouse be a believer, in love with Christ and willing to sacrifice for Christ's glory. You see that in Rebekah. She is willing to leave her own family, her own country, and she's willing to come and dwell with Isaac, a man who is a believer, and she is willing to come because the servant has laid out for her what is before her. Abraham had laid hold of God's covenant promises, and Isaac now is adopting the same focus in his life. He must have a special wife. He must have a believing wife. He must have a wife that indeed meets the prerequisites of a godly woman who is indeed going to be a helpmeet to him. And the Lord had mercy and gave him such a wife. He also was in agreement about the land. You see in the passage that we read in chapter 26, there was famine in the land. Temptation then would be go where? Down into Egypt. That's where Abraham had gone. But the Lord comes and he meets with him, and he says in verse 2, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I tell thee of, sojourn in this land. And so what does he do? Famine, they've got all the flocks, and they have to be able to feed the flocks and have to be able to water the flocks. Where do you go? Isaac dwelt in Gerar. You see that in verse 6. He didn't go down to Egypt. His dad went down into Egypt, and it was a mistake. It almost cost him his marriage. And he came back, but he never went down into Egypt again. So here you have him agreeing with his father about the land. He's going to stay in the land as God has promised to give it to them. He was in agreement about how to obtain children. If you're barren, then you pray. You say, where does it say that? Chapter 25 and verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now, for the promise to be fulfilled that was given to Abraham, it has to come now to Isaac. And to be fulfilled in Isaac, he has to have children. And yet we know that he went 20 years without children. Abraham went 25. This man has to go 20 years, and in answer to prayer, God gives him a child. Yea, he gives him two children, Esau and Jacob. How did he know what to do at that time? This is what Abraham did when he and Sarah could have no children. They sought the Lord, and now we find this man seeking the Lord, and God opening the womb of Rebekah, and she has two sons. But you also see Isaac following the example of his father when it came to communing about the Lord, with the Lord. Turn to chapter 26, the part that deals with our text. Look at verse 25. In verse 24, you have the revelation given to Isaac, what the Lord will do for him. And then in verse 25, chapter 26, in verse 25, it says, he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Isaac was in agreement as to how you commune with God. You commune with God based on God's revelation and promises. That's what you have in verse 24. That's what Abraham did. You commune with God based on the blood atonement. He built an altar for sacrifice. As we were looking at last week, this altar was an indication that sacrifice was going on. The very name altar meant place of sacrifice. You see the first altar under Noah, and what's he doing? He's offering a burnt offering that is a sweet-smelling savor in God's nostrils. And so here you have Isaac doing the same thing. God has manifested himself to Isaac, and Isaac wants to draw near to God. And how does he draw near? He draws near through the blood. Blood atonement that was being offered on that sacrifice, on that altar, was indeed but a picture of the work of Christ that would later be offered in reality and would save. You find him calling on the name of the Lord. Where? Through the blood. You see that again in verse 25. It said he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. This is different than Cain, who tried to offer an offering that God was not pleased with. This man knows what God is pleased with. From the days of Abel, it's been very clear. And now he's offering a sacrifice of blood atonement, knowing that that is the only way of approaching a holy God. So he's calling upon the name of the Lord based on the gospel picture that you have in the blood atonement. Abraham had laid hold of God's covenant promises, and what you have here is Isaac adopting the same focus in his life. Many a child rebels against that focus. They rebel against their parents' faith. You don't have to go far in Scripture to see it. All you have to do is go to Ishmael. He rebelled against Abraham's faith. All you have to do is go to Esau. He rebelled against Isaac's faith. Even when Isaac favored Esau, even you could say when Isaac seemed to spoil Esau, even when Isaac put Esau above Jacob, yet Esau still rebelled against the faith of his father. It does not help the child to spoil the child and give special privileges if that child is rebelling against the Lord. Young people, don't be swayed by the inhabitants of the land or a wayward sibling. or even a relative, perhaps a parent or a cousin or someone else who is walking contrary to the Word of God, whatever they call themselves, whether they call themselves Christian or no, do not be swayed by that. Isaac was not swayed. He was walking in the footsteps of his father. His father was a man of God. And walking in those footsteps made him a man of God as well. We can say that he not only walked in the footsteps of his father, but he lived by faith in God's covenant. Isaac chose the covenant over his own fears. In chapter 26, in verses 1 to 6, there was the fear of the famine. And what did he do? He chose to stay in the land. Why? God had made a covenant with him. And he was hanging on to the covenant. He was hanging on to the promises. Tonight, brethren, we are part of a covenant people. The Lord has given you covenant promises. He's made promises to you that he will not go back on. And there are things in this world that make you afraid, make me afraid, and we're called upon to come and lay hold of those promises and cling to those promises because he can't go back on the covenant. The Lord is going to give you trial. He's going to give us trial in order to test whether we're holding to the covenant or not, whether we believe the promises or not. Trials will come to prove our faith and to strengthen our faith. Isaac lived by faith in the covenant because he chose this covenant over his own fears. When the famine came and he was told by God that this is my covenant will for you, you stay in the land, what did he do? He stayed in the land. Isaac chose the covenant over his own flesh. He was given privileges and he was given blessing. And yet he didn't allow those privileges and blessing to go to his head. He didn't leave behind that which God had given to him and go into sin. Eli's sons, for instance, were given great privileges. They were priests. They were the sons, the children of a judge. And yet they despised those blessings and chose to gratify their flesh. They went after immorality. They went after perversion when it came to the sacrificial system. God judged them. We can see, as we have said, Lot, who was related to Isaac, Lot going after the things of this world. He was going after the easy path, the easy way of life. And unlike that, we find this man laying hold of the covenant. He can't go the direction Lot's going. He can't go the direction that Eli's sons would later go, because to do that would be to break the covenant. Isaac chose the covenant over his own fulfillments. How often it is that people want to have a fulfilled life. They just have to have everything the world has. And this man waited 20 years to have children. The covenant was based upon a granting of children to Isaac, just like it was to Abraham. He had to have children in order to, as it were, carry on this covenant, in order that his seed would be like the stars of heaven, in order like that all nations would be blessed in his seed. He had to have children. And yet he doesn't go into another woman to have children. He doesn't have a concubine like even his father Abraham did. He saw the problems that engendered. Instead, he remains pure to the covenant, and he seeks the God who made the covenant with him, and he calls upon God's name to give him the child that God has promised. And as he walks with God and doesn't seek his own fulfillment, but seeks to do God's will, he sows in the land, and God gives him 100-fold in 1 year. I don't know what that's like, do you? You ever had 100-fold given to you in 1 year? It's amazing, is it not? It didn't come because Isaac was smarter than others. It came because he had this relationship with the Lord. He was not seeking his own fulfillment. He was seeking to do God's will, and God blessed his hands and gave him 100-fold. You see that being very clearly stated in verses 12 to 14 of chapter 26. He prospered his flocks. He prospered his herds. He prospered his servants. He prospered him so much that the Philistines were envious. He prospered him so much that the Philistines asked him to move on because he was greater than they were. He wouldn't join the Philistines. He wouldn't join the Canaanites. And as God blessed them, they envied what he had. Now, God may never bless you numerically, that is, as far as finances are concerned. But when you walk with the Lord, there is a peace that God gives you that is an envy to the wicked. When you walk with the Lord, there is a love that He gives and puts on the heart that the wicked know nothing about. When you walk with the Lord, there is the ability to forgive that the wicked know nothing about. They can't ask for forgiveness. They can't grant forgiveness. There are spiritual blessings. There's the fruit of the Spirit that God blesses you with. And oftentimes, the wicked come and they look at your life and they envy it. And sometimes it so bothers them and as to their own life, they ask you to go away. Isaac was blessed as he walked with the Lord because he laid hold of the covenant the Lord made with him. His faith was not in hope. His faith was not in just fairy tales. His faith was in the word of the living God. God had come and spoken to him. God had given him promises. And you and I tonight have been given promises. We have a book full of promises. We have the new covenant from which all these promises flow. We don't need to go into the world. All we need to do is follow our God and be faithful unto him. And he will bless us. He will bless. We find that in the end, Isaac even triumphed over his own failures. All of us have failures tonight. And those failures oftentimes are seen in our homes. That's just where they are because that's where we live. And this man had failures in his own home as well. And yet he overcame these failures. And as he went on with the Lord continued to bless him. He overcame the failure of imitating his father's failures. Now, I have already said that Isaac had a great father. And you and I would count ourselves greatly privileged if we had a father like Isaac had. But Abraham was not perfect. And we find that he was following his father's example. When you come to chapter 26 and you begin reading at verse 7, it says, "The men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister.' For he feared to say, 'She is my wife.'" Have you ever heard that before? This is what Abraham did in chapter 12 when he went down to Egypt. He didn't learn his lesson. He did it again in chapter 20. Now with Abraham, there was a measure of truth in what he was saying. Sarah was his sister. You come to chapter 20 and you read verse 12 and it's clear they had the same father, but they had different mothers. So he told a half-truth. She was, though, his wife. And he hid that from the people. But when you come to Isaac, he married the daughter of a cousin. That's the genealogy. He married the daughter of a cousin. I don't think that you can stretch a daughter of a cousin to fit into this word sister. He did tell a lie. He did so because he, I think, followed the example of his father. And when he was afraid and thought they would kill him because his wife was beautiful, evidently there was something to that. In order to get someone, you, as it were, took away the competition. You killed the competition. Abraham was afraid of that. Even when his wife was 89 years old among the Philistines, he was still afraid of that. She must have been quite a beautiful woman. Both times it led Abraham into problems, and now we find Isaac doing the same thing. And what you have in this portion of Scripture in verse 11 is that the wicked are actually rebuking rebuking Isaac. In verse 9 and 10, they're rebuking him. Abimelech said to Isaac, "Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, 'She is my sister'?" And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, 'Lest I die for her.' And Abimelech said, 'What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest brought guiltiness upon us.'" Being rebuked by the ungodly. It's bad when the ungodly come to the godly and they rebuke them for their sins. And then this is the case here. Isaac is lying because he's afraid. Why is he afraid? Because of lack of faith in God's ability to protect. The same thing that made Abraham afraid. Same thing that makes you and I afraid. There are times that we are afraid, and the temptation is to lie about some situation in our life. Abraham lied, and Isaac followed his father in that regard. And then we find Rebekah doing the same to Isaac. She deceives him. We find the same thing by Jacob lying to his father. You have that lying to his father recorded in chapter 27. In chapter 27, verse 19, Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. No, you're a liar. You come down to verse number 20, and he said, how quickly is this that thou hast found it, my son? And he said, because the Lord God brought it unto me. Lying. He didn't bring it unto you. Your mother cooked up this dish. She was part of the deception. And you come down to verse 24. And he said, art thou my son Esau? And he said, I am. No, you're a liar, Jacob. And here you have Isaac, as it were, setting a pattern for his own family that at times it's all right to lie and to be a deceiver. And then we go to Jacob. And that sinful pattern is there among his sons. And his sons take and they sell Joseph and they come to his father and they lie to his father and say he's dead. And here the liar now has lies told to him, and it's breaking his heart. It's maybe shortening his life. How many sins that we have are passed on from generation to generation to generation? When I was in Greenville, I was talking with another believer, and they were telling me about a situation that they knew of. In this situation, a man had been a drunkard, and like many drunkards, he abused his children, he beat them. Don't let anyone give you the idea that a drunkard's home is a good thing. Much of the child abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse is coming because of drink in this country. You have the Bible and Proverbs talking about that, warning about that, telling us to be careful about that. This man, because he was drunk, when he was drunk, beat his children. His children wouldn't touch liquor because of that. But his children didn't know how to raise children, and so they beat their children. And then they trained their children that this is how you raise children. And then they beat their children. And what was being told to me now was four generations had no idea of how to raise their own children because a father who was a drunkard beat them. And they did the same thing to their children and to their children and to their children. Somewhere the cycle has to stop. It starts with conversion. It starts with making every area of our life accountable to Scripture. It comes when we begin to love God and love His commandments. And whatever the command is we're violating, we stop violating it, no matter how much it hurts us. You say, but what if he would have said she's my wife? And they would have tried to kill him. Well, God is big enough to step in. This is the devil's lie, that he comes and he makes a scenario and he tells us God can't enter into that scenario. And so you've got to lie, you've got to steal, you've got to cheat, you've got to commit adultery, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, that you know is wrong. And yet we do it because we think God isn't big enough to step in to our lives and deal with our situations. He is big enough. I think the problem, we look at a world that doesn't exist. We look at what's made on the idiot box, and we come into those worlds, and we have, as it were, a sitcom that is based in a Hollywood studio. And in that Hollywood studio, God doesn't exist, but he does. Look at the judgment he's pouring out upon the lives of those who are acting out the wickedness in those studios. He does exist. He does live. And he does intervene on his people's behalf. Are you telling me it would have been better for Isaac to lie and die? Or excuse me, to tell the truth and die rather than to lie? Yes, I'm telling you, it would have been better for him to tell the truth and die. That would have stopped, I think, this continual lying that goes down from one generation to another. I don't think God would have let him die because, as I said, he was promising his presence and his protection. You see that in our text tonight very clearly. He says, I am with thee, verse 24 of chapter 26. Isaac failed. God overruled. And God indeed came and spared Isaac the trauma that could have happened to him. God intervened, and he intervened with a dream he intervened by allowing the king to see what was going on in Isaac's life, and he was given discernment and came and rebuked Isaac for what he had said. Second problem we see with this failure in his home was that Isaac had a carnal prejudice for Esau. You see this very clearly stated in verse 27 and 28. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter. This is in chapter 25 now. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You got a split home. One loves one child, the other loves the other child. Brethren, we're called upon to love all our children. I don't mean by that you don't recognize that there are different gifts that children have. One has an aptitude toward one way of life that they're going to. I'm not talking about a sinful aptitude now. I'm talking about perhaps something they will do later in business. And we have to see that developed. We have to see that go on. But that one might be a hunter, another one might not be a hunter. You don't say, I'm going to love the hunter and not love the other one. Both are equally okay in that sense of the word. But you have here Isaac loving Esau, and you have Rebekah loving Jacob. And we find this love for Esau going on even to the time of the blessing. He's going to bless Esau even when he knows it's not right. Now, if you have a male child and a female child, obviously there are things that the dad's going to do with the male child that the mother is not. And there's going to be things that the mother's going to do with a female child that the dad is not going to do. I'm not speaking of that now. There are proprieties in raising children that oftentimes a mother is better in dealing with things that a daughter is facing, and a dad is better at dealing with things that a son is facing. That is not loving one above the other. It's understanding, again, this is the way that they're born. You got a male and female, or perhaps there are gifts that the children have. One has a gift toward this and an aptitude toward that, and we recognize that, we honor that, but we treat all of our children with respect. We love them all. We try to be what ought to be as a parent to each one of them. Isaac seemed to, for carnal reasons, chose Esau. Certainly he could see the unbelief. Certainly he could see the waywardness. Later Esau would choose women for wives that would grieve his heart. When he's almost in his own mind ready to die, he's going to give this blessing to Esau rather than to Isaac. God overcame that in the life of Isaac. He overruled it. As we know, he used the trickery of his own wife, and he used the trickery of his other son to do that. He shouldn't have had to do that. You say, why should he not have had to do that? Turn to chapter 25 and verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, that is unto Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. When they were not yet born, when they were conceived and being carried along in the womb by Rebekah, God came to Rebekah and said that the elder, that is Esau, will serve the younger Jacob. Did Isaac know that? I would have to think he did. And yet Isaac is going to put the blessing upon his son Esau. In chapter 27, it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, "My son." And he said unto him, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." He was going to bless Esau. And Rebekah saw that, and she came to Jacob, and she concocted a plan whereby he could, as it were, imitate his brother, and he came in with his lies. And I believe that Isaac would have been stopped by God before he put the blessing on Esau. But it was his own carnality. It was his own lack of spirituality in this matter, I believe, that would allow him to come and to do what God had said the opposite of. God had said that he would be with Isaac, and he truly was. Isaac was not a perfect man, and none of us are. And yet God comes and oftentimes overrules our failures in order that his glory may be seen, in order his will might be done in our lives. He overruled in this case with Isaac, just as he overruled when he imitated his father's failure and lied about who his wife was. God overruled. We have to follow the Lord with all of our being. Not make excuses for our sins, but when our sins are made known to us by God, we are to repent of those sins and as best as we know how, bring our life into conformity to his will. All of us are in that battle. Every one of us tonight. And either you're living in conformity to his will, according to the covenant, you're believing it, or you're flying in the face of that covenant, and there's some aspect of that covenant that you're saying, "No, I'm not going to obey that. No, I'm going to deal with the Canaanites in a different way, like Lot dealt with the Canaanites. I'm going to deal with the Canaanites. I'm going to buddy up to them. I'm going to condone their sin. I'm going to overlook their wickedness, and God's going to bless me." It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. He triumphed over his failures because God is bigger than all of our failures. There's no parent that we can look at in Scripture where there isn't failure, where there isn't problems. When you have two sinners living under the same roof, there will be problems. And when you compound that by putting children who are sinners living under that roof, there will be problems. But the question is, what do you do? How do you live in homes that are going to honor the Lord? Well, you come and you learn from the mistakes of some of our brethren here in Scripture. And you come and you repent of those things that are not honoring to Christ. And you bring your home in conformity to his covenant and his promises, and you begin to live in a manner that pleases him. I can't promise you that if you walk with the Lord, every one of your children will be saved right away. But there are promises of pouring out his Spirit upon you and your seed. But if you and I, like Lot, choose the way of the world, if you and I do some of the things that we see here in the life of Isaac, then that will have repercussions in the life. Just as Jacob, having more than one wife, had repercussions in his life. We can go outside of God's will, and in doing so, God will still bless his people because he saved us through the blood of Christ. But none with that blessing, there's going to be chastisement. There's going to be problems. There's going to be the Lord, as it were, dealing with our hearts and souls in a way that will bring us to repentance. Here's a man who walked in the footsteps of the faithful. Well, we have many footsteps before us. Tonight we have Isaac's footsteps. We have Abraham's footsteps. We could look at the footsteps of Paul or Peter. We can walk in their way. We can walk in the way that they walk. Here is a man who was faithful to the covenant. a man who never turned his back upon the Lord. He did not apostatize and go into the gods of the world. He did not ever offer sacrifice to a false god. He followed the Lord, even though he at times failed in his following after. Well, we all fail. And what we need is like Isaac, to come and build an altar, to call upon the name of the Lord on the basis of that blood atonement, to pitch our tent there, to make our dwelling close to the altar, to make our dwelling close to where the blood is, close to where there's a constant flow of nourishment. He dug a well there. There was this constant, as it were, flow of nourishment to him. Where do we find this blood atonement? Where do we find this constant flow of nourishment? We find it in Christ. We pitched our tents near Christ. We walk with Christ. He can undo any bad thing that we end up doing. He can help our seed. He can undo that which our seed is doing that is wrong. Christ can. Isaac was faithful to the covenant. Tonight, that's what God is calling us to do. Forget the inhabitants of the land. Forget someone, perhaps in your own family, that's gone wayward. And make up your mind that you will be faithful to your God and to the covenant. You'll plead the blood over your failures. And you'll pitch your tent where the Lord dwells. Let's pray. Are you saved tonight? You can't walk with the Lord until first he gives you life. You can't keep the covenant if you're not in the covenant. You have to repent and believe. And as you repent and believe, the Lord will take you alongside and he'll save your soul and he'll give you grace to walk in this wilderness that we're called to walk in. We're very much like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're pilgrims. This is not our home. We're just passing through. How is our home tonight? Is it a home where we're trying to honor the Lord? There are going to be things that will test us. There'll be times when we fail the test, like Isaac did. But we need to repent. We need to right our relationship before the heathen. Need to tell them, yes, I was wrong in what I said. Yes, I was wrong in what I did. Yes, I have been wrong in this area of my life. And put right before the heathen that which Christ demands in our life. Put right before our children. If we have sinned against them by doing that which is living like the heathen. Come to the Lord. Let him take that life of yours and use it for his glory. Let him change the life to be more conformed to the image of Christ. That someone can walk in your footsteps later on and they can put their feet in the print that you have left, because that's leading to glory. If tonight you're outside of Christ, I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. I'm happy with an open Bible to show you your need. How to know that you're saved. Truly, it's Christ that you need. You can have him where you sit. Come to Christ tonight. Come and lay hold of him. Come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight for this man, Isaac. We're thankful for the success, for the following hard after his father in the way of faith, for laying hold of the covenant that you made with him, so that when his father was dead and gone, he continued on in that covenant. He continued on following thee. Lord, we're thankful even tonight for revealing his failures. Lord, how often we can see ourselves in the failures of some of your saints. And Lord, we would ask for greater grace, not only to learn from their failures, but to overcome our own, to plead the blood over our sins and our failures, and to get up and follow after thee. To pitch our tent where there's refreshment, where Christ is. Lord, you have said, if any man thirst, let him come unto thee and drink. Out of his midst will flow rivers of living waters. Lord, the place for this refreshment is in thee, and we ask that you would help each one of us to stay close to thee, to dwell where thou art. Lord, give us grace that our homes would be full of Christ. Give us grace that we would remove from the home that which is destroying our children or grandchildren or our neighbors. Lord, we ask that we might indeed produce that which would bring glory and praise and honor to thy name. Lord, we know you can bless. And it has nothing to do with the heathen. It has nothing to do with the approval of the heathen. Lord, we know you can bless us. You can bless our offspring. You can bless those that are round about us. Lord, give us grace to follow thee, to leave, as it were, the Ur of the Chaldees and the friends that we had there and perhaps even the relatives that were there. Give us grace to leave all of that behind and to walk with thee, knowing that you will indeed take us on that path that leads to glory. Lord, we pray for those tonight who are yet outside of Christ. They've never started down that path. We ask, O God, that you would give them grace to repent and believe on Christ tonight, that you would help them to come, that you would help them to lay hold of Christ for salvation. Lord, start them on that journey this night. Save them for the glory of thy name. Save them for their own eternal welfare. Move upon their soul even this very evening. Lord, receive our thanks for being here tonight and for giving us thy word. Lord, we ask that you might help us as we would seek to follow after thee this next week. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to keep short accounts of sin, that we would confess our sin, that we'd repent of our sins quickly, and that, Lord, we would walk with thee, and that we would conquer with thee, and that, Lord, you would take our lives, and even in our failures, you would make our lives to triumph. Lord, you're able to do that. Tonight we ask thee for it. Come and help us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.